So speaking of context, let's back up to verse 1 and we'll read through verse 8 this morning, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask your aid as we look into this portion of your word, this inerrant, infallible, holy, authoritative, sufficient word. Help us to listen diligently. Help us to train our minds to hear, to think, to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Looking over this congregation, I don't see anyone here that I would say that person really enjoys hardship. We like comfort. We like for things to be going our way. We like things that are pleasant. But just human experience teaches us that we need the unpleasant events of life. We really need for the car to break down. We really need for the electricity to go out. And if you're on Spectrum Internet, you know that it's going to go out. We need for persons not to like us, for disagreements to arise, for a disease to beset us, and on we can go. These things are for our good. Remember the main point of Hebrews. Many Jewish Christians were tempted to return to the lives they had before professing Christ. Life seemed easier, and in many ways it was. They had their social network. their extended families, their community. When they professed Christ, they lost much of that, if not all of it. They also had the religion of their childhood. We must not minimize this. They doubtlessly took their religion as being much more important than the typical religiously inclined American takes his. It was the fabric of their lives. It connected everything with one another and with God. They were fiercely loyal to Judaism. But for many Jewish converts to Christianity, they lost so much. And they were turned away from the gathered worship of the ancient people of God. The temple was still standing, and that itself was a comfort even for Hellenistic Jews who did not even live near Jerusalem. The priesthood still functioned. The sacrifices remained ongoing. The law kept them right with God, at least in their minds it did. But in professing Christ, they were without all that they had known. And so this is why Hebrews was written. To remind them that Jesus is better than anything they had had. And to turn from Jesus would be to turn to the lesser in every decision. And while we are not Jewish Christians, coming to Christ has certainly affected our lives, often shaking the ebb and flow of what life was like. And we can wonder, especially when the way becomes a little difficult, if it is really worth it. Have you ever had maybe that little thought in the back of your mind? There are times when we go against loved ones' expectations. Perhaps biblical ethics run against employment expectations. A change in lifestyle can create a lot of friction among friends. Perhaps the cost is more than we anticipated. But then again, Jesus told those who wish to follow him to count the cost. If we read the scriptures and not to popular and not just listen to popular preachers, we'll find that the Bible is full of warnings about following Christ, that it will not be all whipped cream and sweet. The cost can be more than we anticipate. We may throw up our hands and say, God, why are you allowing this? Well, this morning I have good news for you. God is not merely allowing it. He is instigating it. He is sovereignly bringing about difficulties for our good. And we're to thank God for them. Now, I am tasked with preaching the Word of God. I am not tasked with telling you, watch everything I do, and I am perfectly obedient to this. Because it takes me a while to get over the car breaking down. Or wondering what the doctor's diagnosis will be. Or finding that I need that person who disagrees with me. And I need that person. So, this message, I get excited about messages that are meant for me too. So that means that just about every weekend here, I'm pretty excited about this passage. Because I need it too. So what are things that you and I, as we are stumbling toward the celestial city in this life, what do we need? Remember God's love. Notice in verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now, in our very feminist America, this, you know, this, can you imagine the March newspapers when their journalists all over the country tuning into this sermon, and they're going to be, can you imagine if they were? Addressed as sons. Because a father would be directly dealing with his son in discipline, because his son would be his heir, and he wants his heir to be trained right. The daughters would be left to the governess and to the mother, and that was good. She had her own thing, but the sons, that's where the father's attention was. And so God looks upon all of us, not as male or female, but all of us share in the adoption as sons. Because God is intimately concerned about each one of his children. So have you forgotten the exhortation? What exhortation? Well, from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. So the Lord loves his sons, all of us, his children. And we see that in discipline. In the book of Job, we find Job's friends making a lot of observations and pronouncements about God and his dealings with mankind. I'm always a little bit on the edge of my seat when I hear someone saying, well, in Job, we read this. Well, that may not be a good thing, because Job's friends were often not quite where they should have been. And sometimes they're just outright wrong. The Bible is true, but the Bible truly records statements made that are wrong, that are not accurate, okay? But in Job 5, 17 and 18, Eliphaz made a true statement. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up, he shatters, but his hands heal. And yet we have trouble recognizing this. We see God's discipline as punishment. After all, you've heard the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And of course, our immediate response is, there is none good, no, not one. We need Christ. But what about those Christians that, from our perspective, they are following Christ with a whole heart? Well, that little prepositional phrase is important, isn't it? From our perspective. Even people who are following with their, humanly speaking, with their whole heart, are not following him perfectly. So we need to understand something. Discipline, this idea of what Romans 12 is about, with God's reproof, God's discipline, God's chastisement, it does include when we sin in some egregious way. But it's also about our doing what's right, but yet not doing it perfectly. Not doing it with a whole heart that glorifies God. Not doing it with total sanctification. Notice the word discipline in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The Greek word translated discipline here should not be looked upon as negative. When we read it, we think of someone who's really blown it, who has committed some really bad sin. But if that is all our understanding includes, we really have a less than accurate understanding. Notice in your notes, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, if you have to look at all of those words, guess which one might be the one that's translated with from the same Greek word as in Hebrews 12:5. Okay, I'm being facetious, right? It is in italics. It is bold. Training. The same thing as discipline. Remember that a disciple is one who is being disciplined. If you've ever trained an animal, if you have a horse, say, and you are trying to train that horse to turn to the right when you lay the rein on the left side, he knows to turn that way. You're training him or her to go in a certain way or to respond to certain things. That's not a negative. That's a positive. We need to remember that even though we are regenerated, we yet live with the remnants of our flesh. Even our righteous deeds are tainted by our fallenness. Nothing in our lives is unstained. But God will grow us to greater godliness, to a more holy life. God disciplines us because even the good things that we do placed against His absolute holiness are quite sinful. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is. When we have trusted in Christ, we believe that He died on the cross for us in our stead, suffering the wrath of God due our sins. We believe on Christ, and the Bible says we are pronounced righteous. We are justified. That's our status. We cannot get any more in God's favor than that. So none of this has anything to do with our salvation. We cannot get more saved. We cannot satisfy God more deeply as unto righteousness, because we are in Christ. You know, that is perfect righteousness. That's our status. But our daily living, it should be evident we're not there yet. We still have the remnants of sin, of our flesh, the remnants of sin. We still, as the Puritans would say, we need to repent of our repentance. Because our repentance is not with a pure heart. We might repent and congratulate ourselves on having the good sense to know that we need to repent. And we need to repent of that, right? And so training in righteousness, this discipline is what we need. So the Bible says, for the Lord, verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Now, chastises is coming from a different Greek word. It really is dealing with something that is more severe discipline. It can be translated as scourge or flog. Some of you are old enough to remember this thing called corporal punishment. Some of you are younger and you practice that with your children because you were taught well. Now, I'll never confuse the word capital with corporal, okay? I remember when I taught in a Christian school, there was one mother who was a little concerned about the discipline, and she was confused. She thought that it was a capital punishment, and we did not execute any kids. That was not because we did not consider it. God chastises us. The chastisement may be divine response to some pattern of sin or sinful neglect in the Christian's life. And the seriousness of God's response may be what it takes for us to attain the level of personal sanctification that He desires for us. God will not let us stay in that sin if we are really His. Psalm 25:18. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins, the psalmist writes. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon from this text. And in that sermon, he said this: other afflictions remind us of our sins because they are the direct result of transgression. The profligate man, if God should bless him, should bless those scourges of the body which have been sprung of his own vices, may find the disease to be a cure for the misdemeanors which produced it. We ought to thank God that He will not let us sin without chastisement. If any of you are sinning and find pleasure without penalty in the self-indulgence, Do not congratulate yourself upon the apparent immunity with which you violate the laws of virtue. For that is the badge of the reprobate. To sin and never smart is the mark of those like their doom being in reserve and stored for a sore judgment. I'm not sure that the word, that use of the word smart is widely appreciated in our country today. Well, because we have outlawed pain in this country, right? But if you get a spanking, that sting of it is smarting from that. Hopefully it will make you smarter, at least wiser, but that's conflating two different uses, or confusing them rather. Spurgeon was right. If you can sin and you look at it and you say, well, nobody knows, I've gotten away with that, he says that's the badge of the reprobate who is not converted. You should want and be glad that God doesn't let you ease by with it. The Lord lauds, Hebrews tells us. The Lord loves and receives. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. This reception of the repentant sinner signifies this wonderful doctrine of adoption. We are naturally born sons of Adam. We are supernaturally adopted as sons of God through Christ. We need this discipline. We need this chastisement. God is not content to leave us as we are. He will have us grow in personal sanctification. Recognize your sonship, verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God's work will take place. That God is our Father and we are His children. That He should care for us in such a manner is overwhelming to our minds. The Apostle John writes, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. So we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So He treats you as a son. You're His child. He cares too much about you to let you continue in sin or in a position of service that is not of a pure heart. This discipline is a sign. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates the son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We live in a very indulgent culture. This thing called gentle parenting seems to be all the rage. It's not that it's not without some good. I think it's mostly bad. It mostly reflects our age. And when Christians baptize it a bit with Scripture, they really are doing what I've seen in Christian psychology my whole life, is taking a worldly philosophy and sprinkling it with a little bit of Bible. Every decade brings a new something of this way. And it reflects our very indulgent culture. The idea of discipline has been lost in our society. Too many people, the word discipline is a negative synonym, which always means to punish. Well, sometimes we do need punishment. But they do not recognize that discipline is done to aid the child to grow up as a productive citizen. It used to be a sign that a parent disciplined because the parent loved. But now the one who disciplines is characterized as some sort of mean-spirited adult, and the parent who indulges the wrongdoing of the child is the one who loves him. But as the old saying goes, the proof is in the pudding. And we're seeing the kind of society that indulging one's child produces. It gives us what we've been witnessing at Columbia with the protest. By little 18, 19, and 20-year-olds and their indulgent professors who would not last 6 hours under Hamas, but singing their praises. Indulged children often grow into adults who are involved in self-destructive activities. When they find that others do not happily indulge their selfish desires, they lash out with violence or support candidates to elective office that approve their lifestyle. This is our America. It shouldn't be our church. Our Heavenly Father, however, is building not that kind of kingdom. A kingdom where everyone lives a selfish, narcissistic life. God treats us as beloved sons whom he is shepherding unto the likeness of Christ. Were he not to discipline us, then we would have to recognize that we are not true sons, but are illegitimate. And we would be like those to whom Jesus makes this declaration in Matthew 7:23. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In 1 John 2:19, the Bible says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. This is pretty serious stuff in God's eyes. Dennis Johnson writes, in the Greco-Roman world, it was not unusual for a nobleman to subject his legitimate son and heir to a rigorous upbringing under the severe tutelage of a guardian, since the future of the father's name and estate would rest with the son. Meanwhile, illegitimate children since they did not bear the Father's name nor stand to inherit his property, might be left without moral discipline. To be spared God's painful discipline is indicative not of his favor. You and I are stubborn creatures. God will bring difficulties to our lives in order to train us in righteousness, in order to Deuteronomy 8:5. Moses writes, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." Psalm 94:12. "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." 1 Peter 1:6-7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Would you be willing to pray to God, "Whatever it takes to make me into the likeness of Christ, I'm willing to undergo"? Think about it. The next time affliction arises. Remember years ago when John Piper was diagnosed with cancer, and out of that trial in his life, he wrote a little booklet titled something like this: "How Not to Waste Your Cancer." May God help us not to waste our affliction, not to waste our trial, but to grow. Because God uses discipline, chastening, in order to aid our growth. Does not mean that God does not love us. It means that he does. And we should respond with gratitude. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you aid us. Because left to ourselves, we will never respond rightly. And even when our initial response is wrong, may we confess that it's sin and repent of it. And then respond as we should. Learn what we should from the discipline that takes place, from the affliction that we endure. Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself in us. Help us to become those who truly glorify you. We pray in Christ's name. Our deacons would come as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. If you are among us, you have believed on Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have followed him in the ordinances, been baptized, we invite you and encourage you to take the Lord's Supper, provided you're not under discipline in another church. Sometimes people under discipline will one church leave for another church where they are welcomed and nobody knows why. What provoked their leaving? Sometimes that reason is because of conflict and discipline that they were undergoing. And so look into your own heart and know what God has for you. I always am a little concerned when I say such word, because the people that I'm more concerned about hearing it, it goes over their heads, and the ones who are always so sensitive, wondering, oh, could that be about me? They're the ones who are taking things to heart in ways that I never intended. But nevertheless, I think that the warning is a good one to remind us. If there's some sin in your life that you are you're like that one that Spurgeon talked about, and you're saying, well, I've skated along pretty well anyway, I would encourage you not to take the Lord's Supper. Because Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, some of your congregation is no longer alive. They're sleeping. They're sleeping the sleep of death. And others are under greater discipline. So we just want to... No perfect person do we have in mind in receiving the elements, but we all should be repentant people constantly when we receive. So we come to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper given us to us to celebrate what Christ has done. You know, when we look at the cross, we see horrible affliction done upon a person. But you know what we see on the cross too? We see Christ serving us. He's donning the towel on his arm and he's bringing the food and drink for us. Because without him, we have no life. We have no hope. We have no eternity with God. At the conclusion of the Feast of the Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating, he took bread, and having blessed it, he broke it, and he gave to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Let's pray. Our Father, what anguish there is to look upon our Lord's sufferings. Not merely the physical, but he gave his body as a sacrifice for our sin. He underwent being displayed as a spectacle to men and angels, because he became sin in our stead. And indeed, like those sacrifices of old, his body was given to assuage the justice of God of people. A people who would be known as the body of Christ. And so we come as we partake of this bread and we consider, remember, and worship. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you. John 6:58, speaking of his own body. Jesus said, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." That same night, our Lord took the cup, and having blessed it, gave to his disciples and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that you have established from time of Noah that the life is in the blood, and our Lord gave his life shown in his giving his very blood. We can hardly imagine the magnitude of that gift, but imprint upon our hearts the sacrifice of our Savior. And may our very being be filled with gratitude. All of our days of pilgrimage upon this earth, and then forever, that you set your love upon us to apply such a marvelous gift. We pray in Christ's name.